Our reading will be the first nine verses of the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. Let's now hear God's very word. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. For our scripture lesson now, let's turn to Ephesians 4. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. And I will be reading then verses 11 to 20 from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Let us now open our hearts as well as our ears to the word of God. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Lord, indeed, we pray that you would give to us a Christian home, each one of us. We pray, O Lord, especially this in the light of the times in which we are living, and the threat it is upon the next generation especially. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to avail ourselves of your design for our security. May we recognize in the church that which we had perhaps not recognized before. May we become a part of it and benefit from it, that our children especially may be preserved. And this we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. In recent days, weeks, months now, our hearts have been reeling over the attempted overthrow of the American system as we know it by the Black Lives Matter, as I keep saying, critical race theory, woke. We have an upcoming election which could increase or decrease the success of this revolution, depending on who wins. So be in prayer. But what is of even greater concern is the future outcome of our children. If we ever needed perspective, it is now. It's not the first time a whole civilization has pivoted on the edge, with the welfare of Christian souls weighing in the balances. And even as I speak, Christians today in foreign lands are languishing in prison cells over trumped-up charges against them because of their faith. The question is the next generation of America going to be that soon? Can we keep the faith under these conditions, and can we raise children who themselves can bear children safely in the arms of Jesus, under the wing of God's protection because of the strength and firmness of their faith? That's quite a challenge for us parents and grandparents. And so in times like these, we're asking, what is God's design for our security? And I'm speaking spiritual security, our eternal security. What is his design to address that need? And the answer, I believe, is found in what I just read from Ephesians 4, 15 to 19. It's the church of Jesus Christ that is God's provision for the protection of us and our children. We have three very important questions we need to ask about that statement. The first question we need to ask is, what do we need protection from? The second is, how does the church protect us? And the third is, how can we avail ourselves and our children of that protection? We will learn the answers to these three questions from Ephesians 4, as I said, which presents to us God's design for our security. So in the light of these times now, the first question is, what do we need protection from? Now you look at this verse in Ephesians 4:14, and immediately you're probably thinking of Paul's talking to seminary students, Paul's talking to theologians, Paul's talking to a pastor teaching Sunday school classes or whatever. He says here that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What a mouthful that is. In a word, what Paul is saying is what we need protection from is deception. That's all what Christian life is about. Truth and deception. Everything we do because we believe certain things. If we have been deceived, we will do the wrong things, make the wrong decisions. But deception is exactly what the Christian church and Christians all over America are subject to, and it's scary. Paul talks about carried away by every wind of doctrine. You know, that's kind of scary. Again, you say doctrine. Oh, that's theological teaching. It's a system of teaching. Doctrine gives us ideas of the seminary. But this is system of thinking. It means they are led astray by the latest wave of thinking. That's what he's talking about. The latest wave of thinking. What's in the air, like Black Lives Matter or woke or critical race theory? Sarah Haider, an ex-Muslim who is an activist for secularism, she writes, quote, "Over the previous few decades, a new ideology had taken hold throughout the liberal and progressive circles. Now it's more usually called wokeism. I believe," she continues, "that what we are witnessing is not the dawn of open war, but its conclusion. The woke have won, and decisively. Wokeism has won because it has captured our culture and sense-making institutions. Nearly all educational, media, and nonprofit institutions are advancing in one direction." Rod Dreher, who I quoted last week, who is a senior editor of American Conservative, agrees. He said, "This fight is almost over before most people realize it has begun." What's happened? It's this wind of doctrine, yes. It's a wave of new thinking that's taken over the men's hearts and imaginations. Paul refers here to the trickery of men and deceitful plotting. Oh, just turn on the news. That fits the description perfectly. The trickery of men and deceitful plotting. The influence of the media doesn't merely convey information, but records events in such a manner as to lead the reader to form either a positive or negative judgments according to their design. And you know that the design of the media in general is to form in our minds and our hearts an emotional, negative thought of the current president, Christianity, and conservative judges. It's not merely politics I'm talking about, you see. It's about the Christian faith. In the time that Paul wrote this, about that time, Nero was coming to power, and Nero combined the issues of politics, which is his kingship and royalty, with religion, and the two were combined together, so that he insisted that Christians recognize that he is a god, and that they essentially worship him, and that's his politics. Where you say, oh, that's all intermixed. It is in America too. Politics and religion is intermixed. According to Matt Staver, Black Lives, he says that Black Lives Matter founder Patrice Cullors has repeatedly declared that she and fellow BLM founder Alicia Garva are trained Marxists. That's the point. Get that? They are trained Marxists. Marxism is, by definition, an atheistic belief system based on the force that its adherence to secular humanism is the trend of the current generation. Secular humanism seeks to eliminate faith-based religions like Judaism and Christianity, so that people can establish themselves as their own gods here on earth, he says. Their demand is, if this country doesn't give us what we want, then we will burn down this system and replace it. That's according to Matt Staver. All of this reflects to us in our thinking what Paul calls the futility of the Gentiles. There's nothing more futile than Black Lives Matter and the critical race theory, because you can't even declare yourself a racist without being, you can't declare yourself against racism without yourself being recognized as a racist, because you're only reacting to their demands that you not be a racist. You can't say anything, you can't take any side, even if you're black, that will put you in good stead with the Black Lives Matter. All you can do is join the mob and the mayhem, forget your individuality, and tear down the system. It's self-destructive. It's going nowhere. It's the futility of the Gentiles, as hasn't been seen for any ages. These influences wouldn't pose such a threat to the church if Christians everywhere were not suffering from immaturity. Paul isn't so worried that there's the trickery out there, that there's the deceptive plotting out there. Paul is worried that these Christians are defenseless. They're immature. They don't have an answer. They are like children. And so Paul says that we no longer should be like children. Well, how are we like children? How are people like children? In two ways, actually. One way you may be like a child is because you're unstable. That's what he means, tossed to and fro. You're unstable. Instability is a characteristic of a child, isn't it? A child does not control himself. He expresses himself. He reacts to everything. He's hungry, he's sleepy, his toy is broken, he wants something. He's always wondering what other people think. He's always afraid of shadows by night. But that's instability, always reacting. Then the other thing Paul points out that like children is gullibility. They are carried away by every wind of doctrine and deceitful scheming. A child tends to believe whatever he is told because he's ignorant. He's easily influenced by something new. Now, we got the public schools, the news media, entertainment industry. They've all gone after the woke and BLM. And defenseless spiritual children in church don't have answers. Oh, I'm not a racist, so I support Black Lives Matter. You have no idea what you just said. But that's gullibility. You want to know who's really gullible? Before all the watching eyes of America, it's the mayors of Portland and Seattle and Chicago as they watch their city torn to pieces before their eyes. They're so gullible because they think it's good to support Black Lives Matter. Especially it's good if they can use this against Trump. And how tragic it is then when we bring all this down to our children. How have we taken these matters into serious consideration in regard to children? Especially when we see children grow and then they take it upon themselves to leave the haven of their church to explore other faiths, mingle with another crowd, experiment with inappropriate activities. They cut themselves off from the free circulation of the body. They lose their foothold to think maturely, and they give up the support system they so desperately need. That's what we're so frightened of for the next generation. And as a result, then they get reckless, and they're easily picked off by the devil. I remember a scene that is depicted from World War II when the Empire of Japan invaded China, and they just terribly destroyed that nation. Well, in one village, a huge Japanese tank barreled in, and the villagers had nothing but small caliber rifles. So they hid and took pot shots at the tank from all around. And when it rolled into town, no one was seen, but the little bullets would go ping in a hard shell, ping, hit the tank, and that's all it sounded like. Then another ping in the tank turned around and faced in a different direction, and there's a ping, and the operator of the tank could see nothing. He looks in another direction, turns his cannon, and ping, ping, and he looks in the other direction. Finally, he decides he's going to look for himself. And he opens the hatch at the top. He looks out, and bang. The soldier and the tank were silenced forever. So it is with many a young person who steps outside of the protective iron walls of the church against the world and sticks his head out of the church to see what he can see of the world. Bang. We speak of Christians who are like children these ways, but guess who's really the one that suffers when Christians act like children? It's their children that suffer the most. Their children will be tossed to and fro. Our children will be carried about by the latest wave of thought, just like their parents, because they haven't been educated in what the scriptures principally teach. They're not familiar with the verses of the Bible, and they don't know how to put it all together. What should I read today? Well, let's see. I'll flip to this page and read this. No. Children have to be educated. They need to be taught line upon line, precept upon precept. We're so familiar with the sad scene that used to be very common. The mom or the dad dropping their child off in the front of the church so they can attend Sunday school, but then the car moves on and doesn't appear again until after Sunday school. That's what we need to be protected from. And that's the answer. The next question then is, how does the church protect us? Well, according to Ephesians 4 here, God has a three-stage plan. One, two, three. Designed to deliver us from the futility of the world. First, God joins us to the mind of Christ as the head of the body. The Word of God connects us to the mind of Christ because there is the mind of God right there in print form, empowered by the Holy Spirit when he speaks through here. And when we read this and we understand what it's saying to us, it's the Holy Spirit connecting us with the mind of Christ. And Paul says, it is by the word then that we attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, verse 13. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10, 17. So there you get your faith from the word. That's the mind of Christ. Now the word of Christ is conveyed then through his gifted messengers. And so Paul says he gave gifts to the church, apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. Christ gave these to the church to equip us with the word. All right? All of that's the first stage, joining us to the mind of Christ through the word. The second stage, God forms a body by knitting us, all who are connected with the mind of Christ, knitting us together into an organism by the love of Christ. The love of Christ must be connected to all the parts of the body. And how does this take place? Well, Paul describes it as joints or bands connecting ligaments. They connect our limbs together, right? That's the way the human body works. Well, that's the illusion that Paul is making. You get the ligaments fitted and they're joined together, as Martin Lloyd-Jones described it, as a ball in a socket joint. There's a kind of cup on one bone, and into that cup there fits a kind of a ball at the other end of the bone. The surfaces of both are smooth so that there's no friction and everything works easily and harmoniously. And that's what Paul is describing as the church. All the joints are coming together and working smoothly and harmoniously. And this is more than an organization, you see. It's an organism that's working together smoothly. And that's the second step. God forms a body. The third step is, after God joins us to the mind of Christ and God forms us into the body of Christ by his love, then the third is God gives life to the body, making it a living, functioning organism, held together by that which every joint supplies, Paul said. So picture this. The head, who is Christ, passes on the impulse through the word and spirit. The ligaments and muscles then pass this message on to all the joints and sockets, and joints then in turn respond by smoothly and vigorously moving however the head decides to move us. And the younger you are, the more freely you can do all this moving. In other words, what I'm saying is, as the saints pick up the work of the ministry and function together in the love of Christ, then they'll teach one another, they'll admonish one another, they'll encourage one another with a word. This makes smooth interaction of people like joint smooth, joint to joint. And when we look at each other and we listen to each other and somebody asks me to pray for you and I pray for you and God does things in answer to prayers, something we see all the time happening here, then they begin to develop in a kind of support system. And kindness starts showing up. And people want to get together. They want to pray together. They want to do things together. But they also have a dream, and they want to decorate for the season and do things for Christmas each year and so on. Well, this keeps the body working then together, and it holds everyone together because they're all occupied doing the same thing for the head, who is Christ. Those people are not going to be washed away by every wind of doctrine or by a new wave of thinking because they got a mission. So the result is it causes the growth of the body with a view to maturing everyone. The growth of the body isn't talking about numbers. It's talking about maturing. So like a body grows, so the body of the church, body of Christ, grows. And when it grows and it's solid, and it's coordinated and balanced, it's not going to be gullible, and it's not going to be unstable, because all of this has been begun with the Word of God. It all began, remember, with the head, the Word of God? That's the beginning point. And since that was the initial impulse, everything is from the Word of God. So the more the Word of God becomes a part of the life of the church, the more everything else fits together. And from the Word of God, we get vision, we have direction, we love each other, we start interacting. It's like the work of the whole human body. And I don't know if you see yourselves this way, like God is looking on us now. Imagine the continual work of the human body. It's a wonder to consider all the vital functions that are going on right now that you're unconscious of. Even while you're listening to the sermon, your brain is directing your body into millions of tasks. Digesting your food into energy for blood, reproducing blood cells to a billion new ones every hour. Mixing oxygen with blood, monitoring your heart rate, regulating the body temperature through the sweat glands, which are, I'm getting warm too. And to keep you cool and constructing your skin so that goose pimp bumps come up when you get cold or scared. And even in the most monotonous days, your bodies are performing literally thousands of different tasks every second of every day. And from the time you took your first step until you reach your 80th birthday, William, you will have walked 14,000 miles, talked 12 years, some people talk more, cried 69 quarts of tears. But that's the human body, and that's exactly the picture that Paul is conveying to us. And if our bodies are so beautifully designed by God, how much more is the body of Christ? It is Christ's body we're talking about here. We're his fingers, we're his toes, we're his elbows and his arms, we're his voice mouthpiece, we're his ears and his eyes. All of this is the body of Christ doing all of these different functions so that the result is the free circulation of the love of Christ, the cleansing, the comforting, the revitalizing, the unifying love that is common to life. That's us. That's us. It is us worshiping and helping and praying and meeting as groups, committees, and prayers. We do that. No, Christ is doing that. And it's motivated by love, and it pours out love. However could anyone who is appreciating the full benefit of the church ever be tempted to leave the Lord, to wander out into futility of the Gentiles? That's how God protects us. And if someone should, perchance, be deceived and led away, there's the rest of us to go after him or her with the love of Christ and call them back. But that's how the church protects us, by growing us individually and growing us together. But the lack of involvement in the church stunts our growth and exposes us to Satan's schemes so that we are like children, easily led astray. You got the choice. It becomes very clear the importance of the church of Jesus Christ in our lives. So this leads to the third question. How can we avail ourselves and our children of this protection? Well, there's an application of this, especially if it fits the children. Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians. If you look at the first verse in the book of Ephesians, it says, to the saints of Ephesus. Saints. Who are saints? They're holy ones. Are the children included in this that he's writing to? Or is he writing to their parents and telling them how to raise their children? You turn on a little further and you find out Paul addresses the wives, and then he addresses the husbands, and then he addresses the children in the same way that he addressed the wives and the husbands. Children, obey your parents. He's speaking to children because he wrote the letter to them as among the saints of Ephesus. That's how important our children are to us in the church of Jesus Christ. So how can we and our children be protected by the church, by God's design? First of all, I have simple, two ways. First of all, we need to feed on the full diet of the church. And then secondly, we need to grow expressing the love of Christ. First of all, though, we need the full diet of the church. And what does that mean? Does that mean you have to make every single service of everything the church ever does? No, that's not what I'm saying. But the full diet of the church involves the sacraments that begin with baptism, go on to Holy Communion. You don't want to skip Holy Communion because you'd rather be somewhere else. There's corporate worship. There's preaching and teaching of the church. There's prayer, both corporate prayer and then private prayer that you learn. There's ministering to the needs of one another, and not to be dismissed, there is God's benediction, which you who have come to worship receive every week. But it also means that when things are of special need for our children, we've got to make sure our Sunday school is functioning for our children and that they are not being neglected. I'm so glad that they are back. They're back together now. After that COVID scare. But this is how Christ designed the body to equip you for the work of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing the word. Then we prove our faith by our works in the church. No one can say, I'm not fit to serve if you're not being fed the word. No one can say, my faith is too weak. Well, you want to know how to get it stronger? Come to the services. Make yourself available to the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't say, I'm not being fed, until you avail yourself of the full diet that is available in the church. And so it is, the word that leads to faith, and faith that works, and works that are loving service, that's how it all works. And that's how then we benefit from the full diet of the church. It works. It changes you. I have seen people in my career start out like they came from no understanding whatever, not involved, shy, backing off. And I have seen over time of months and years how those very people become leaders in the church. Now, if you spoke to them in the beginning when they started coming and said, you're a future leader in the church, they wouldn't believe you. But you see, they would be thinking of themselves. I'm thinking about what God can do. Full diet of the church can make mature adults out of anybody. Also, the second thing then we need to do is we and our children, we need to grow in the love of Christ toward one another. Yes, it's love. Faith works through love. So the question is, when somebody says, well, I'm not being fed, or I'm not getting anything out of church, or the question that I throw back at them, but what are you giving? You're not going to be blessed until you give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Love is the work of the church. Love is the life of the body. If you are not expressing love in the church, no wonder you're short. Your growth is stunted. No wonder you don't feel like you belong. No wonder you're exposed to the world. Remember, as apostles and prophets and pastors equip the saints, then the saints are supposed to supply the growth of the body. So I think we all need to ask the question, am I only occupied with what I get for myself? Or do I make sure that my contribution blesses others? With Christ. You can't have the one without the other. You need the full diet, but also now you need to share. Every contribution of service we offer is designed to reveal and enhance and express the love of Christ to others. And can you imagine if you get a glimpse someday, maybe after you die and you look down from heaven, and you see your labor here, and it was common, it was ordinary, nothing big, nobody noticed. But you're looking at it from heaven's point of view and you realize, look at that. That's Christ's love. That's that Christ's love in that person's heart. And that person is exhausted. That person is giving himself or herself to others. Do they not realize that there's a transaction from heaven going on in that person's heart as difficult as it may be for them? As they express care and love, a telephone call, a prayer for someone, a dish, that's the love of Christ. We're alive. So when we walk in the love of Christ, we will no longer walk just as the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. And that's God's design for our security, our eternal security, during times of radical change. And it is the next generation we need to be most concerned for, that they be involved in this. So when that parent drops off the child to Sunday school, find a parking place and come on in and join with your child and learn with your child and talk about the things that he or she learned in Sunday school or worship. And get involved in the church, youth group, and so on. But when distressing times rock us and social upheaval knocks our socks off, then we will not cave in. We will not allow ourselves to be swept away by every new wave of thought. And when corruption or the effects of corruption threaten to undo us, in the church we have a haven on earth provided by Christ. It is the body of Christ. No, it's not perfect. Far from it. But this is where Christ can be found. It is where Christ works. And it is secure from evil under his watch. Let us find our fortress in the house that Christ is building. Let us especially secure our children from the changing world. Secure them in the church. Keep your eyes fixed on him. We will find our security from a futile world in that design that God has provided for us and for our children. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so for the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the temple of the living God. And we ask you, O Lord, that our esteem of what you've done here at Covenant would be awakened again to inspire us to continue loving one another and growing together according to your design. But, oh Lord, especially we pray for our children. We ask that our children may make the best of friends. My dearest friend I met in Sunday school nursery. He's been my friend ever since. May our children also find friendships like that and direction. May our children be protected from the world. Oh, Lord, give to us this kind of care for the sake of the children as well as our own. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.